Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, sent by thee in the fullness of the time, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, he has sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might cry unto thee in prayer, Abba, Father. We come before thee in the name of him, though he was thy beloved Son, in whom thou wast well pleased, and about whom thou didst declare to all men that he is thine, and that thou didst love him. In the agonies of his suffering, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the agony of his suffering, cried out that he was a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people, so that all they that saw him laughed him to scorn and shot out their lips and shook their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. We thank thee, Father, for our Lord's suffering, though its magnitude is beyond our comprehension. For his suffering was not merely that of the suffering of one who is crucified with all of its thirst and all of its physical agony, but his suffering was the suffering of thy curse. For it is written, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. And thou didst hang thine only begotten Son upon that tree, there to pour out upon him the eternal depths and eternal heights of thy curse against our sins. And our Lord Jesus Christ, subject to thy will, and doing as thou didst will, took the cup of thy wrath and drained it until there was none left. And we stagger at that thought of an infinite curse and infinite wrath swallowed by our Lord, exhausted, drained, so that there is none of that curse and none of that wrath left for us. We marvel at thy mercy displayed in that cross, at thy eternal love that was manifest there. For who are we creatures of the dust, we worms and no men? Who are we who have set thyself against thee and our first father Adam, who have become thy enemies through our fall into sin? Who are we that thou shouldest give us a place in glory? And who are we that thou shouldest pay the price of the blood of thine only begotten Son? And who are we that he should willingly and obediently take upon himself our curse and our sin and be made sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Who are we, Father? We confess before thee we are nothing. We confess before thee that our salvation, therefore, is entirely due to thy good pleasure, entirely due to thy divine sovereign will, which is a mystery to us, a great and a deep mystery, but is also a great joy and a cause of great rejoicing for us. For apart from thy love, and apart from the sacrifice of our Lord who was sent by thee in thy love, we should have perished everlastingly in the pit of hell. We should have to all eternity suffered thy curse poured out upon us. We should have languished and suffered and been rent to all eternity. A thought we can hardly fathom, a thought we can hardly comprehend. And so we come to thee this evening with gratitude and thanksgiving, with awe and wonder at the magnitude of thy love that has sent thine only begotten Son for our salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak that word of that gospel to our hearts this evening, that we may hear the good news of our Savior's death and suffering as he was led away by wicked men for our salvation. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt comfort our hearts with regard to our own guilt and our own sin, that we may be assured by this gospel that all our sins are washed away indeed, that none of that guilt cleaves to us anymore, that we are clothed in the righteousness of our Lord himself, and therefore, for Jesus' sake, are as righteous before thee as he is. What a wonder, what a glorious wonder, what a cause for eternal gratitude and eternal thanksgiving unto thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt proclaim this word through thy servant this evening. Wilt thou sanctify his lips, that he may say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that he may open to us the Scriptures, that we may see there our Savior in all of his agony and see in him our salvation. Prepare our hearts to receive that word, for by thy Spirit alone can our ears be opened and our hearts made to understand, and we made to believe these glorious things. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also grant that in our Lord's wounds we might find all manner of consolation, as we have confessed according to thy word, that in all of our suffering, in all of our agony, in all of our tears and sorrow, in all this veil of tears, and in all of this valley of the shadow of death, in all of our persecutions, and in all of our fears, in all of our anxieties, that we may find in his wounds our consolation, that we may find in his wounds the testimony of thy love, that we may find in his wounds the promise of eternal life, that we may find in his wounds the certainty of the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us and that fadeth not away, so that in all of our sorrows here below, the wounds of our Lord may be to us a great balm, binding up all of our wounds and assuring us of thy love in him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us that gift of faith, as thou hast united us to our Lord Jesus Christ, that as the word is proclaimed, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are thy children. It applies to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and everlasting life in him. We pray that thou wilt remember thy church wherever she is over the length and breadth of the earth, as she rejoices in this gospel of salvation through our Lord and through his cross. I pray that thou wilt remember those who tonight meet apart from the churches where they have been members and perhaps still have membership, who meet apart in a keen desire and zeal to hear the gospel that is pure and unadulterated, the sincere milk of the word. Wilt thou give unto them a rich measure of thy grace? And in due time, we pray, Father, wilt thou gather them together as an instituted church of our Savior. Father, we confess before thee our unworthiness. We confess all our sin and iniquity. Wash away our sins in the blood of Christ, and assure us by thy word tonight his suffering and death is for us as thy people, as thine elect, as thy church, and as our Lord's bride. Hear our prayer then, answer us in mercy, and bless our worship to thy name's honor and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering this evening is for the Evangelism Fund. Turn again to number 47, this time singing stanzas 7 through 9, 47, 7 through 9. Turn in the Word of God tonight to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We're going to read chapter 26 and chapter 27, all of the events immediately preceding the crucifixion of our Lord and all of the events of his crucifixion. Matthew 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate saith unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. This is the Word of God. Our text is the last part of Matthew 27, verse 31. "And they led him away to crucify him." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the moving description of our Lord's crucifixion, every detail is a revelation of the will of God. For every detail of our Lord's crucifixion happened exactly according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of our faithful God. And every detail of our Lord's crucifixion is a testimony to you, as the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of your salvation. That salvation is found in the preparation for Jesus' crucifixion. That salvation is found in the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. That salvation of yours and mine is found in his trials before Annas and before Caiaphas and before Pontius Pilate and Herod. That salvation is found in the crucifixion of our Lord himself. That salvation is found in what he had to say from the cross, in every detail of the crucifixion of our Lord. You have a testimony, and I have a testimony of our salvation by his precious blood. And tonight we turn our attention to one detail that might escape us, but which is prominent in the crucifixion of our Lord. And that one detail we behold tonight is the fact that there were men throughout Jesus' crucifixion leading him. They led him to be crucified. They led him. That's astonishing. That's a stunning detail. What in the world were these worms of men doing leading the Lord of glory? What were they doing? Binding him and leading him to be crucified. And that detail, though it might escape us as we read over all of the details of the Lord's crucifixion, that detail is prominent Many times we read, they led him here and they led him there. Well, in that detail of our Lord's crucifixion, that stunning detail is your salvation and is the will of the Lord. In fact, that detail was prophesied in Isaiah 53. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is brought. He is led by these men who hated him and who wanted to be rid of him. And they're leading him to be crucified. Jehovah God in heaven has brought the lamb to the slaughter, that all your sins and mine may be covered in his precious blood. And so tonight, we turn our attention for a little while to that detail. They led him away. In the first place, consider the fact of their leading him away. In the second place, consider the reality or the reason behind that fact. And in the third place, consider your salvation in that fact. They led him away. The fact, the reality, and the salvation. We have in the text before us one of those details that make up our Lord's crucifixion. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. What this is describing is the fact that throughout Jesus' crucifixion, there were men leading him here and there and everywhere. That began in Matthew 26, verse 57, when this mob came with Judas Iscariot into the Garden of Gethsemane in order to arrest Jesus. And we read in verse 57, they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. They led Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane. They led him to the buildings that constituted the high priest's home, where they first brought him to Annas, and then later that night before Caiaphas the high priest. Here were these men leading him. In verse 27, after they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, in the high priest's chambers, they bound him, verse 2, and they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then, although it's not recorded in Matthew, after Jesus had been led by men to Pontius Pilate, they led him away from Pontius Pilate to Herod to be tried by him, and then led back from Herod to Pontius Pilate again. And then, after Pontius Pilate had pronounced sentence upon Jesus, declaring that he was a just man, but delivering him to be crucified anyway, we read in verse 27 of chapter 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They led him out of Pontius Pilate's trial chamber and into the common hall and gathered all of the soldiers around him. And then finally, in the words of our text, they led him away out of that common hall through the streets of Jerusalem until they came to the gate of the city and led him out of the gate of the city to the hill that was called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. Throughout Jesus' crucifixion, all of the events leading up to it, we find these men leading Jesus. And that is shocking. That is stunning. Because these men were worms. These men were nothing. These men were dust. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth. By him, all things in heaven and earth were made, for he is the eternal Word of God made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was he who stilled the tempest on the seas with a word commanding the waves to be still and the wind to cease. The Lord Jesus Christ had power to give sight to the blind and to raise the dead so that a man lying 4 days in the tomb and stinking already, as Lazarus did, could be called back to life by the mere word of this Lord. Lazarus, come forth. and he came forth. That's the power of this Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here are these men, these nothings, these little piles of dust given life, binding the Lord of glory and leading him around. And that marks such a strong contrast with how things had gone before. In the first part of chapter 26, and indeed in all of Jesus' life, no man led him. The Lord Jesus Christ led. The Lord Jesus Christ taught with authority. No man led him around. No man bound him. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Go into the city and tell that man that I'm going to use his house for the Last Supper today." And the disciples went into the city and talked to that man and used his upper room for the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ came with authority and power, and the disciples, beholding him, could see that power and that glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But now here, beginning with that mob in Gethsemane, there are men who are leading him, the Lord of glory. And they were leading him to be crucified. They were not leading him to a throne where they could bow down and worship him. They were leading him to the cross where they could torture him and persecute him and take away his life, as they thought. And even when they bowed before him and put a reed in his hand as a scepter and plaited a crown and put it upon his head and arrayed him in gorgeous robes, they did it to revile him, to mock him, to ridicule him. Those who were leading the Lord were leading him to crucify him. We learn something from their leading of him. We learn this. That's what man always does with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what man always does. Who was it, after all, that led him away to be crucified? It was these Roman soldiers, these soldiers who represented the vast might and power and glory of the Roman Empire. Rome, which was famous throughout all of the world, Rome, who held sway over all of the known lands. Rome, which even today is known as a kingdom of glory, so that men today yet speak of the glory that was Rome. These soldiers of Rome took hold of Jesus and led him away to be crucified. These soldiers, therefore, represented what we might call man at his finest, man in all his glory, man in all his power. Man who rules the world. That's what man does. Man leads Jesus away to crucify him. And who else led him? The soldiers at the end led him. But before the soldiers ever got their hands on him, it was the people of the Jews. It was the church of that day. It was the leaders of the Jews who led him first to Caiaphas rooms, and then from Caiaphas rooms to Pontius Pilate and the judgment hall. And the church in that day looked glorious from an outward point of view. The church in that day had a wonderful form. The church in that day had a glorious temple, a beautiful temple built by Herod, a temple whose gates and whose porches and whose pools led one to worship, a temple whose stones were so large and impressive that even the disciples, as they went into that temple with Jesus, called his attention to those stones when Jesus told them, "There shall come a day when not one of these stones shall be left upon another." A beautiful temple, a beautiful place in which to worship. There was a high priest, there were many priests, there were all of the sacrifices. We might say that the church in that day The Old Testament church in that day was the church at its finest form, in all of its outward glory and regal bearing. And what did the church in that day do? What did the men of the church in that day do? They took hold of Jesus and led him away to crucify him. They led him to Pontius Pilate and cried out before Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let this man be crucified. And if a notorious criminal must be given to us, let it be Barabbas and not Jesus. Crucify him." They led him away. That's all man ever wants to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that man, according to his nature, can ever do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take man at his finest, whether he's the man of this world or the man of the church. Take man at his finest, and man leads Jesus away to crucify him. And why is that? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ represents the glory of Jehovah and represents the honor of Jehovah to the abasement of man. Man can find no room in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own honor. Man can find no room in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own glory, for his own worth. And so man, when he gets hold of Christ, leads him away to crucify him. That's what you do by nature, and that's what I do by nature too. According to our old man of sin, there's no place for the Lord Jesus Christ. When your old man of sin gets hold of him, he leads him away to crucify him. That's man. Behold man. Behold man at his finest. They led him away to crucify him. And that is what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, saved by his grace from our sin and death, can expect of man too. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted to get comfortable with man, to get friendly with man, to make common cause with man, to escape the wrath of man. The church is tempted to distance itself from the Lord Jesus Christ and to give a little something and to give a little glory to man and to think that in that way man will give his blessing to the church. But that's not the way it is. This detail of the Lord's crucifixion teaches us what the world of men always want to do to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to lead us away and to crucify us too with the Lord, to cast us away from their own presence. For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ represents that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom that is established in his blood, the kingdom that is founded in his righteousness, so that man is abased and man's honor is not his own, but the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus warned the church that as they led him away, they will lead us away too. He warned of that in Matthew 10. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." That's the way it is with man. Man hates Christ. Man hates his kingdom. Man hates his church. Man hates his God. And so let the church be warned to beware, beware of men. They led him away to be crucified. Behind that detail of them leading the Lord away to be crucified stands the reality of the will and the love of Jehovah God. Behind that detail stands the reality of our salvation in that Jesus who was led away to to be crucified. The scriptures make clear that this detail of Jesus being led by these men was our salvation. The scriptures make clear that this leading by these men was the leading of Jesus as a lamb to the sacrifice. That's Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Do you hear in that verse the detail of our text? They led him away to be crucified, and by that he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That teaches us what Jesus was going to as they led him away. He was not merely going to a criminal's death on the cross. He was not merely going to physical pain and agony in the nails, the iron nails, in the rough-hewn wood against his bare back and legs. He was not merely going to the infection that would have set into his bloodstream because of those nails and to the fever that would have followed. He was not merely going to the shortness of breath and the labor to catch a breath because all of the weight of the body was suspended upon his shoulders. He wasn't going merely to that agonizing physical death. He was going to hell. That's what the cross was. When they led him away to crucify him, he was going to hell, because there on the cross, the triune God would pour out upon him the eternal curse and eternal wrath of a holy God against the sins of all his people. That's what Isaiah 53 teaches about that detail. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is brought as the lamb. That is the fulfillment of all of the lambs whose blood was shed throughout the Old Testament. All of the lambs which testified the wrath of God against sin and the need of death as the payment of sin. All of those lambs whose necks had been slit, whose blood had been collected, and whose bodies had been laid on the hot coals of the altar to be roasted as a picture of the wrath of God and the burning curse of God against the sins of his people. All of those lambs pointed to this moment and to this lamb and to his being brought as a lamb to the slaughter, to his being led away to be crucified. He was on his way to hell, to your hell, to my hell, to the curse that you earned, that I earned by our own iniquity and sin. When they led the Lord Jesus Christ away, it was because of the sins of his people. This lamb would go to the slaughter to atone for. What a glorious detail. What a beautiful thing that they led him away, stunning as it is. What a beautiful thing that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And how did it come to pass that this was the lamb who would work atonement by his death, by the eternal counsel and foreknowledge of God? Acts 2, verse 23. Peter's sermon at the occasion of Pentecost. Peter comes back to this detail, this leading him away, and explains that detail this way: him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus was delivered as they led him away, delivered to that cross, delivered to that slaughter, delivered to that curse. And he was delivered, led away by these men, by the determinate counsel of God. The determinate counsel of God that is eternal. The counsel of God from before the foundation of the world. The counsel of God that determined all things according to the good pleasure of God. In that eternal counsel, God had declared and decreed, he shall be led as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of my church, the mediator of my covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ shall be delivered to the slaughter. And that counsel of God is determinate. That counsel determines what happens. It is sound and immovable and unchangeable. So that the Lord Jesus Christ was led away by the counsel of God himself for our salvation. And in that determinate counsel, the love of your God for you is revealed. For he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge not in the sense that God happened to know ahead of time what he would decree or what would unfold, but foreknowledge in the sense of love, as Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. That knowledge of love, that knowledge of intimate covenant love, in that foreknowledge, that eternal love of God that he had for his people by his own good pleasure from before the foundation of the world, in that foreknowledge, he delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross for your salvation and mine. When they led him away, Jehovah God was proclaiming from heaven, behold, my eternal love for my church, my love for my people, that is so great that I send my only begotten Son to the death, the cursed death of the cross. That's what's proclaimed in that detail. They led him away. And all of that reality of Jehovah's counsel and his everlasting love and the atonement of our Lord accomplished by that death declares for you and for me our salvation. Declares our salvation in the fact that as they led him away, Jehovah God was leading you and leading me. The scriptures say so in Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The writer to the Hebrews there is describing what God did to the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him suffer. And he made him suffer for the sake of all of his people. Because through that suffering, which was the atonement for our sins, he brings, leads many sons into glory. Can you picture that? Can you see that? Between Caiaphas Chambers and Golgotha? Can you see that as the Roman soldiers, having spit on him, having scourged him and made him bleed, lead him through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the walls of the city. What do you see there? Well, with the eye of flesh, you see this. They lead him. They lead him away. That's what was visible. But look with the eye of faith. And what do you see there? You see behind the Lord Jesus Christ a long train of all of his people, the train of his entire church, all of his elect, loved by God from eternity, following him, being led by him, and being brought by him to glory, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, being led away to hell, you and I are led by Jehovah God to heaven, to everlasting bliss, glory, and joy in him. That's the detail of the Lord's being led. And that's the detail that proclaims our salvation. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the covering of all our sins in his precious blood. We thank thee that they led him away to be crucified, and that thou in that hast brought many sons unto glory, in causing the captain of our salvation to suffer, that we might have eternal life. Lay this word upon our hearts. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.